Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Revelation chapter 2. Today we are continuing our little series within a series that we've titled The Seven Churches of Revelation. If you've been with us, you know that we have been in a larger series that's been taking us through the entire Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. But a few weeks ago, we finally got into the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which is a letter that was written by John, meaning that he was the one that actually wrote it out. But in reality, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. And so when John was near the end of his life, Jesus appeared to him in a dream or in a vision, and Jesus told John what to write down here in this book. And so these words that John dictated were sent from the Lord to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and these were all established churches. Okay, they had been planted out of the movement of the Spirit that actually took place at Pentecost. These are churches that were founded in the testimony of Jesus. And so Jesus, he knew these churches. He loved these churches, and he wanted to help these churches become the churches that he had called them to be. And so he addresses each of these seven churches individually in the book, first part of Revelation. And so there's seven different letters that go out to these churches. And here's the thing. Though these letters were written to the seven churches that existed some 2,000 years ago, I believe they are still relevant for us today. And that each of these letters can really speak to all of us. And that's because, like these churches, like I said, Jesus knows us. He knows us. He loves us, and he wants to help us become who he's called us to be. And so he's given us these letters, I believe, to reflect on our own lives, to learn from these things that he was speaking to each of these churches and to see what we can glean from them. Now, if you've been with us, you know that there is a very similar structure that we see throughout each of these letters. They usually start with some sort of introduction, right? And then there are four basic elements that we see in most of the letters. Now, there are a few exceptions, like we saw in the letter to Smyrna last week, but in most of them, you find these four basic elements. We see a praise, right? The things that they had been doing well. We then will see usually a criticism, the things that they hadn't been doing so well. Then we see an instruction, right? What they need to do moving forward. And then we see a promise, what they can look forward to if they listen to the instruction and follow the instruction that was given to them. Now, let's start things off again this week by just looking at the introduction. And so Revelation 2:12, it says this, "To the angel in the church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword." And so it starts by referring to the one talking as having a sharp, double-edged sword. Now, in Hebrews 4:12, Paul refers to the word of God as being sharper than a two-edged sword. And Paul also tells us that the Bible, it penetrates us, it cuts to the truth, right? It separates lies from truth. That's what the word of God does for us. And one of the things that we're going to find out about the church of Pergamum is that there were some false teachings going on. And so I believe what John is saying here is that we need to hear the words of the Lord and know that the word of God, the Bible that he gives us, it is truth. And this was important for them to understand because of all the false teachings that were going on at that time that they were dealing with. And I think it's important for us to understand these things as well in light of the world that we are living in today, right? Because how many of us realize that there are some false teachings going on out there, right? There are all sorts of beliefs and ideas out there that try to pull us away from the truth of God's Word. That there are people who will take and manipulate God's Word to say things that His Word doesn't really say, right? And let's be honest, we can do it ourselves at times, right? We try to take Scripture and use it out of context to make it say what we want it to say, right? To make ourselves feel better sometimes about the choices that we're making. But God has given us the Bible to actually lead us in truth. So the key is we need to be making sure our lives align with His Word and the actual context of His Word. Not our context, not how we pull it to the left or to the right or however, but that we need to make sure that our lives are aligning with the Word. I heard someone say this once. The Word cannot say what the Word doesn't say, right? But we try to take it and make it say what we want it to say. And so we need to be seeking the truth, aligning. We need to be striving to make sure that our beliefs and how we live align with God's truth. Now, none of us are perfect in that. You've heard me say that every denomination is messed up, right? The Foursquare denomination, it's messed up. The Baptist, you pick a denomination, and I will tell you, it is messed up. But that's because we have different beliefs, and we just don't know where. There are spots where I think we're right on target, and there are spots where we're probably off because we all interpret things differently. And so we have to constantly be saying, Lord, what is your truth? What is it that you are calling us to do? How are you calling us to live? And so no one's perfect, but we need to seek God's truth. I think we look at it this way. The Bible is our compass, and if we use it properly, it will point us to the truth. And so the Lord is telling the people here in Pergamum that this letter isn't just from anyone. Yes, it may be penned by John, but it's God-breathed, and it's full of God's power and truth. And so it's important that we keep this in mind as we continue to read this letter. And then I want to pick up where we left off as we continue here in Revelation 2. But again, let's keep in mind those four elements that we talked about earlier as we read. And so Revelation 2, beginning in verse 13, we'll read through verse 17. It says this, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. We're going to stop there. Now, with the format that we talked about earlier in our mind, let's take a closer look at these verses. So, first off, what praise does Jesus give to the church? He praises them because they remained true to his name. In verse 13, it says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now, the city of Pergamum was known as the center of pagan religions. And it was considered to be such an evil place that it was said to be where Satan's throne was. That's how evil this place was. Now, this verse here also references someone named Antipas. And it was said that Antipas was a follower of Jesus that became a martyr who was actually killed for his faith in the Lord. And we're told that he was literally burned to death on an altar in one of the pagan temples. that they would burn Christians there, right? It's like the new person comes into town. What is that smell? You know, oh, it's just the Christians that we've been burning, right? I mean, there were some dark and horrible things going on there in this city of Pergamum. And the Lord is praising this church, though, that even in this city, which is known as the throne of Satan, and in a place where they've seen horrible persecution, that they have continued to remain true to his name. Now, as I studied this letter, I found it very interesting that there is a group of Christians, right, living in a pagan city known as the throne of Satan, right? It's like, I don't know that I want to live there, right? And my first initial thought is, why would you stay in a place like this? Why not go somewhere else? And of course, there's the reality that God has called us to go into all the world, which means places like this at times. And the truth is, we're called to be light in dark places. But as I studied this, the fact is that there were most of them that were born here. This is where they were born. This is where their families had grown up and their families lived. And so for many of them, this was all they knew. And in reality, it became a perfect opportunity for them to be light in this dark place. William Barclay, who is a well-known minister and theologian from Scotland, wrote this. The principle of the Christian life is not escape, but conquest. We may feel it would be very much easier to be a Christian in some other place and in some other circumstances, but the duty of the Christian is to witness for Christ where life has set them. Where has God put you? There is a reason he has put you. Who are those people in your workplace that drive you crazy? There's a reason God put you there. Those neighbors that drive you crazy, there's a reason God put you there. The people in this congregation that drive me crazy, no, I'm just kidding. I think a lot of times, though, as Christians, we would love to move, you know, to this huge island or something where only Christians lived, right? Where it was perfect without the sinners there, right? You know, where those people of this world wouldn't pull us down. Well, guess what? Someday that's going to happen. It's called heaven. Have you heard of it? It's an amazing place that someday we look forward to going to. But until then, the truth is we are called to be lights wherever God has us, wherever he's placed us. We are called to be lights that shine in our workplace, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and throughout our community. You see, God's desire is that wherever he places us, whether it be our community, our workplace, our school, wherever, that like the church of Pergamum, we would remain true to his name. Amen? This year, mine and Stacy's baby, Emma, who is 18 now, is about to graduate from Dallas High School, right? And it just seems like yesterday, our 18 and 20-year-old, it just seems like yesterday we were talking about Toby and Emma starting school. At that time, we lived in Newburgh, and Newburgh had three amazing Christian schools. I was thinking two, but there were actually three wonderful Christian schools in that community with great reputations. And I remember as Toby was getting close to the age of starting school, people kept asking us, you know, are you going to put Toby and Emma in one of the Christian schools here in Newburgh? And Stacy and I, we weren't sure. We didn't know if we could afford it or all that kind of stuff. And they're like, oh, well, sometimes they give pastors discounts and all these things. And so we were just kind of praying about it. And in our time of praying and talking about it, God reminded us about their names. And some of you have heard this, but God told me 6 years before we had kids. We didn't know it was going to take 6 years, but 6 years before we had kids, God told me that you're going to have a son named Toby and a daughter named Emily. And I won't go into that whole story, but it all came about over the scripture that was tied to those two names. in a baby name book that Stacy and I had got, both of those names were tied to the scripture, Matthew 5:16, which at that time was our scripture for our youth group. It kind of had become our life scripture, and it's a scripture you've heard me quote time and time again. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works, may glorify your Father in heaven. It's our family life verse. And so as we were praying, and as God reminded us of that scripture, we realized that God was calling our kids to the public schools to be His light. Now, that's God doesn't call everyone to that. And I know some kids, they need to go to Christian school. Some kids, though, God's calling us as Christians to allow some of our kids to go to the public schools. And God was calling our kids to the public schools to be light. That is their ministry. And I know that I'm a little biased because they're my kids, but I have watched them do an amazing job of being light in a very dark place. Now, the key to all of this is obedience, right? Because we have to seek the Lord and be faithful to go where He's called us. The people of Pergamum were called to this city that they had grown up in, and they were praised for remaining true to the Lord. Because that's the key, right? I'm not to not be of the world, but to be in the world. They remained true to the Lord. And my hope and prayer is that we would be people who stay true to the Lord, that regardless of how dark the world around us may get, right, that we'll continue to be His love and light to the world. And so this is a wonderful praise for this church. But what's the criticism? What criticism does Jesus now give to this church as we look at that second structure? Even though they remained true to His name, He still had something against them. And the criticism was this: some of them were compromising. Some of them were compromising. In verse 14 and 15, it says this: "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans." And so the church there in Pergamum had been true to the Lord, but there were some that had been listening to these teachings, which apparently weren't in line with the Christian faith. And as I studied these scriptures and this church, I realized that these teachings weren't necessarily in complete opposition of Christianity, like many of the other pagan religions were. Instead, some of these new religion things, they came alongside Christianity and then simply just kind of diluted or added to it, changing it just ever so slightly to entice them to thinking it was okay. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you know this is the devil's MO, right? This is how he works. He tries to dilute Christianity in such a way that we don't even realize that we're starting to get off track. And we see this happening all the time. Things that used to be unacceptable are now acceptable, which is why knowing the truth is so important, knowing what is of the Lord and what is of the world. Some of the people in Pergamum were beginning to compromise. They were beginning to allow the word to manipulate their beliefs. And Jesus was challenging him or them here to walk in His truth, to not do what everyone else was doing, but to do what was right. I want to share an illustration with you. I've shared this before, but it's a great illustration. It's called the emperor's seed. It says, an emperor in the Far East was growing old and knew it was time to choose his successor. Since he had no children of his own, he decided he would do something different. He invited young people from all over the kingdom to come to his palace. He said to them, "It is time for me to step down and to choose the next emperor. I have decided to choose one of you." The kids were shocked, but the emperor continued, "I'm going to give each one of you one seed today. one very special seed, and I want you to plant the seed, water the seed, and come back here 1 year from today with what you have grown from this one seed. I will then judge the plants that you bring, and the one I choose will be the next emperor. A boy named Ling was there that day, and he, like the others, received a seed. And so he went home and excitedly told his mother the story. So she helped him get a pot of planting soil together, and he planted the seed, and he began to water it very carefully. Every day he would water it a little, and he would watch to see if anything was growing up. After 3 weeks, some of the other kids began to talk about their seeds and the plants that were beginning to sprout. Ling kept checking his seed, but nothing ever grew. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks went by, still nothing. By now, others were talking about their plants, but Ling didn't have a plant. He had nothing. He felt like a failure. 6 months went by, still nothing in Ling's pot. He knew he must have killed his seed. Everyone else had trees and tall plants, but he had nothing. Ling didn't say anything to his friends. He didn't want to be embarrassed. He just kept waiting, hoping maybe that seed would eventually grow. A year finally went by, and it was time for the kids to bring their plants to the emperor for inspection. Ling told his mother that he wasn't going to take an empty pot. What if they punished me? They won't know that I've watered every day. They'll think maybe I've been lazy and haven't done anything. His mother looked him in the eyes and explained that whatever the consequences were, you have to go and show the emperor that you tried. Ling felt sick to his stomach, but he knew his mother was right. He took his empty pot to the palace. When he arrived, he was amazed at the variety of plants grown by other kids. They were beautiful in all shapes and sizes. Ling put his empty pot on the floor and tried to hide it. Many of the kids just laughed at him. A few felt sorry for him and just said, "Hey, nice try, Ling." When the emperor arrived, he surveyed the room and greeted the young people. Ling did his best to kind of hide in the back and block his planter. "My, what great plants, trees, and flowers you have grown," said the emperor. "Today, one of you will be appointed as my successor." All of a sudden, the emperor spotted Ling at the back of the room with his empty pot. He ordered his guards to bring him to the front. Ling was terrified. "The emperor knows I'm a failure. Maybe he'll have me killed." When Ling got to the front, the emperor asked his name. My name is Ling, sir," he replied. All the kids were laughing and making fun of him. The emperor quieted everyone down. Then he looked at Ling and he announced to the crowd, "Behold, your new emperor. His name is Ling." Ling couldn't believe it. Ling couldn't even grow his seed. How could he be the new emperor? The emperor then said, "1 year ago today, I gave everyone here a seed. I told you to take that seed, plant it, water it, and bring it back to me today. But I gave all of you boiled seeds, which would not grow. All of you except Ling have brought me trees, plants, and flowers. When you found that the seed would not grow, you substituted another seed for the one I gave you. Ling was the only one with the courage and honesty to bring me a pot with my seed in it. Therefore, he is the one who will be the next emperor." Now, I share this story because it's a great example of how our world compromises, right? You see, every one of those kids had to make a choice at some point along the line. When their seed failed to grow, they had to decide, were they going to be honest or were they going to compromise? Were they going to have integrity or lack of integrity? And apparently, there were people in the church there in Pergamum that were beginning to compromise. And we're not sure what it was exactly that they were compromising, but they were beginning to go down roads that were leading them away from Jesus, taking them away from the truth. And it's a good reminder for all of us. We have an enemy that loves to deceive. And he doesn't deceive us with things that are obvious, right? He likes to twist or manipulate the truth just a little, just enough to begin to pull us away from the Lord, to pull us off track. It's why I try my best to make Psalm 139, 23 through 24, a regular part of my life. I try to quote this scripture every day. It says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Man, I mess up all the time. I'm a giant screw up, okay? Let's just be honest. And I constantly say, "Lord, where have I messed up? What do I need to seek forgiveness for? Lord, search my heart, know my ways. Are there things that I'm not even aware of, Lord? Are there things I missed this week where I didn't treat someone properly, or I yelled at my wife or kids when I shouldn't have? Whatever it may be, Lord, search me, show me. What is it? I give it to you." We have to be people who constantly are searching our heart and saying, "Lord, is there anything in me that's wrong? Is there anything that's offensive, that's not of you?" Like some of those in Pergamum, I think we need to make sure that we aren't compromising our faith, that there isn't some place where we just got pulled off track a little bit. "Lord, show me. Where am I off track? Help me get back on track." That's God's desire for our life. It's his desire here for Pergamum. And so he gives them some instruction. What do they need to do? How do they respond to this criticism? What's the instruction that he gives to this church? It's simply this: to repent. He tells them to repent. They had started to compromise, and the simple instruction was repent. And it's the same instruction that Jesus gave to the church of Ephesus that we talked about a few weeks back. If you were here, I shared the word repent. It literally means to do a 180, right? To turn around, to head in the opposite direction that you were heading. Many of them had begun to compromise. They had begun to head in a direction away from the Lord. And the Lord is telling them, you need to turn back to me. You need to repent and come back to me. Go in the opposite direction that you were heading. And I believe he would say the same to some of us today, right? To make sure we aren't compromising the truth, that we aren't heading in a direction that isn't the direction God has for us. That we would be people who turn back, who repent, and begin to walk in his truth. And we see here that if the people of Pergamum are willing to repent, God has a promise for them. And it's the same promise that he gives to us. So what's the promise that Jesus gives to this church? He actually promises them two things: manna and a white stone. What does that even mean? In verse 17 it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name on it, known only to him who receives it." So what does this mean? What is the hidden manna? What is this white stone with a new name? Well, you may remember the term manna from the Old Testament, right? From the time of Moses and the Israelites in the desert. It was that special bread that God provided for the Israelites when they were wandering there in the desert. And every morning, it would miraculously appear for them, right? And it was always the perfect amount that they needed for each day. You may remember that they weren't supposed to save any of it. They weren't supposed to store any of it. Even those that tried to do that, what happened? It got moldy and gross, right? They weren't supposed to save. God would provide exactly what they needed each day. And in studying this, I believe the promise that we receive from the Lord here is this: if we align ourselves with his word, and if we do our best to walk in his truth, we will see his miraculous provision in our own lives. Because he is our provider. We talk about that, right? He is the provider of this church. He is our provider. He wants to provide for us. And if we give our life to him, God promises he will provide for our needs. He will take care of us. This is an amazing promise. And then the second promise talks of a white stone with a new name. Now, in this time, they used to use black stones and white stones in a jury type setting. And so the black stone, if the black stone came out, it meant you were guilty. And if a white stone, it meant that you were innocent. And so I think what the Lord is saying to us is this: if we remain in His truth, if we seek Him when all is said and done, we will receive the white stone, right? The innocence. When our time comes, He will present us before the Father as pure and innocent, as righteous and holy. Now, think about that. Because how many of us in this room are pure and innocent? I know I'm not, right? None of us are pure and innocent. But Jesus paid the price. He paid for our sins when He died on the cross, and when He rose again, He conquered sin and death. And if we stay faithful to Him and His truth, He promises us that we will receive the white stone. He promises us eternity forever with Him, with no more pains, no more sorrows. When I look at the church here in Pergamum, I imagine that there were a lot of similarities between them and many of the churches today. We desire to remain in His name, but we are all susceptible to the lies and the deception of the enemy and the world around us. And so it's easy to compromise and begin to head in the wrong direction. But if we listen to the Lord, if we listen to His instruction, if we repent and continue to seek His will and way, then we too can experience those promises here on earth and forever in eternity. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth that we find in Your word, that it is a place where we can go and seek to know what is truth, what is Your will and way for our life. And Lord, as we look at the book of Revelation and these letters to the seven churches, Lord, You knew these churches, You loved these churches, and You wanted to help them live the life that You called them to live. And the same is true for us. You know each and every one of us. You created us, Lord. The word says that You know the number of hairs on our head. That's how intimately You know us. You know everything about us. You love us dearly. And You want to help us live the lives that You've called us to live. And so, Lord, we want to listen to Your word. We want to hear the truth of who You are and the truth of who You're calling us to be, so that we can live the lives You've called us to live, so that we can experience, Lord, Your provision in our lives, so that we can experience the promise of eternity with You. And so, Lord, we thank You. We praise You for Your hand upon our life. We thank You for Your word. May You continue to help us to hear from Your word. What is it that You want to speak to each of us, Lord? What are those areas that we need to improve upon? What are those areas where we need to just keep heading in that right direction? Because we're doing well, Lord. We just pray that in the same way You spoke to these churches, that You would show us these things. Show us, Lord, how do we need to respond? How do we need to live the lives that You've called us to live? And so we give these things to You, Lord. Speak to each of us where we're at, Lord. That's the amazing thing about You, that, Lord, You can speak a word like this and speak something different to each of us through it. And so we give it to You. We give You all these things. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.